You are Peter, Part 2, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. This is the second part of a study on Jesus' declaration concerning Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. The Lord said to him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This passage has given rise to many interpretations, the main point of discussion being the meaning of the word rock. What did Jesus mean by "on this rock"? What is the rock? In our previous lesson, we explained the three main views. Firstly, there's the view that Peter is the rock. Secondly, some have supposed that Peter's confession of Jesus is the rock. The rock, therefore, points back to verse 16, where Peter declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And thirdly, other people believe that Christ himself is the rock. We saw that none of these explanations are completely satisfactory. They each have their own difficulties. So today, I would like to put forward a fourth possibility, which I think presents less problems. I will let you to be the judge. On this rock, I will build my church. Let us consider what the Bible has to say about the word rock. The first thing we notice is that in the Old Testament, it is a word which is constantly applied to God. God is repeatedly spoken of as the rock. Two different Hebrew words are used, shelah and tzur. Both words are found together in Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, in reference to God. "The Lord is my rock, shelah, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, tzur, in whom I take refuge." The same thing happens in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 2 and 3. David said, "The Lord is my rock, shelah, and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, tzur, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge." In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words of encouragement, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." The Lord is my rock. The Lord is an everlasting rock. My God, my rock. You just need to open a concordance and you will see a great number of references to God as the rock. Why were Isaiah, David, and the psalmist all calling God rock? Well, think about it. What impression does the word rock give you? It expresses stability. It expresses strength. It expresses an unchanging character. It is perhaps the nearest thing in this world that we can call eternal. It never seems to change. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that picture is what is being expressed here. You see that it can appropriately apply to God, the faithfulness of God, His power, His incorruptibility, His steadfastness. All these qualities are pictured in this word rock. That is why the psalmist can say that God is his refuge and his strength, the rock in whom he can hide and be secure. Can that picture apply to a man? Not really. The Bible compares man to the grass or the flowers or the field in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 7. He may be beautiful today, but he's dead the next day. He's not, in that sense, reliable. The human flesh is indeed weak and transient, and the church cannot be built on the foundation of a man, of any particular man. In fact, the word rock in the Old Testament is never applied to a man. When used figuratively, it appears only in reference to God, and we find no exception to this. You will not be surprised if I tell you that in the New Testament, rock is often used of Christ. Listen to these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. It was a representation of Christ. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Christ became for Israel a rock of offense by their continuous rejection of him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, the stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Here again, Christ was a rock of offense to the disobedient Jews. So we see that Christ is the rock in the New Testament, and God is the rock in the Old Testament. Could it be that when Jesus said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock," he meant the rock of God? "I will build my church on God." The problem is still the same as saying that the rock is Christ, because you still have the words, "You are Peter," at the beginning of the phrase. What are you going to do with these words? We pointed out in our previous lesson that if Christ is the rock, then the words "you are Peter" become irrelevant. Jesus didn't have to say "you are Peter." He could have simply said, "On this rock I will build my church," without any reference to Peter. The introductory words "you are Peter" make a link between Peter and the rock. But what is the nature of that link? We explained the last time why the rock cannot be Peter himself. What is the rock then? Where do we go from here? There seems to be no other explanation. Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter." It is important to know that Peter was not originally called Peter. His name originally was Simon, Simon Bar-Jonah, that is, Simon the son of John. That's the name he grew up with. When he met the Lord Jesus and became his disciple, that's when his name was changed from Simon to Peter. This incident is reported in John chapter 1, verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John, Simon Bar-Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Your name is Simon, but now you shall be called Rock, which in Aramaic is Kephas, and in Greek is the word Petros, Peter. What was Jesus doing when he told Peter that his name was to be changed? Well, by this action, Jesus was telling Peter that his character will be changed. Names in the Bible signify character. When we speak of God's names, for example, we are in fact talking about God's character. And therefore, a change of name means a change of character. The Lord Jesus was saying to Peter, "Your name is Simon right now, but it's going to be changed to Peter, because your character is going to change. You're going to become an entirely new person." But not just any kind of new person. What kind of new person is pictured in that new name? You're going to be changed from Simon to this new person that can be described as Rock, the same word that is applied to God in the scriptures. When Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," he actually made a pun on Peter's name. He said, "You are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church." Petros and Petra both mean rock, but they are not synonymous. There is a distinction that should not be overlooked. Petros signifies a separate stone or fragment broken off, while Petra is the massive rock. We can say that Petros, literally a little rock, is a stone which is a fragment of Petra, the bigger rock. Jesus was actually saying, "You are Peter, a piece of rock, and on that rock of which you are a fragment, I will build my church." So the idea is that Petros comes from Petra. There's a very interesting verse in Deuteronomy which alludes to the same idea of a rock coming from another rock. More specifically, it pictures God as a rock who bore children. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18. "You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth." This is an amazing verse. The rock who begot you, the rock who bore you, the rock who gave you birth. The image here is of God as a father or mother who gives birth to children, namely to the Israelites. The Israelites are therefore the sons of the rock. They have been born of the rock. Now, if you are born of a rock, then you are also by nature a rock. A human being gives birth to another human being, not to a lion or a bird. You share the same nature as the one who bore you. The same principle is expressed at the spiritual level in a verse like John chapter 3, verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." According to this principle, whoever is born of God participates in the same nature as God. The Israelites, who have been born of the rock were also rocks. Since God is the rock, this means that the Israelites were in some way partakers of the divine nature, being born of God. Think of Peter. After Peter made his confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Lord said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That was his original name. This was Peter in his natural state, Peter in his unregenerate state. Then, when we come to the next verse, verse 17, the Lord Jesus uses another name. Simon Bar-Jonah becomes Peter. "You are Peter," that is to say, "you are a stone." This is his regenerate name when he became a disciple. This is the new person who has the rock-like nature, the divine nature. Peter was given a new name because he was going to become a new person with a divine nature. It is quite significant that it is Peter himself who wrote to believers in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, "In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." A new nature is communicated to those who have been born again. Peter was saying, once you were simply flesh, and what was born of the flesh is flesh. But now you have been born of the Spirit, because whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. You have become partakers of the divine nature, just like me. I was changed from Simon to Peter, Petros, rock, because I have been born of the divine rock. Peter is the only person in the New Testament who uses the term divine nature. Notice that he also said in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, notice what he also said in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 about the divine nature in us. It is very much related to the idea of the rock as the foundation of the church. "And coming to him," that is Jesus, "as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God." Here we find that Jesus is the living stone, a living rock. Then observe verse 5. "You also, you Christians, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You Christians are also rocks, living rocks, and you are being built into that temple of God, into a spiritual house. Do you get the picture? Jesus is building his church. What is he building his church on? He's building it upon the rock, and all those who are rocks, that is, all those who participate in the divine nature. When you become a Christian, your character is going to change. It will be changed to Petros, to rock. God will change you into rock so that you share the divine character of being a rock, of being incorruptible, of being holy, of being steadfast and faithful, you become a living stone that God uses to build His church on. Once we understand this, Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 becomes much more clear. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What is a rock? The rock is the divine nature. It is fundamentally God, but it is also Peter and all those who have become partakers of the divine character, because they too are living rocks, like Christ Himself, who is the living rock. This is what allows the Apostle Paul to declare on one hand that the church is built on Jesus alone, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, and on the other hand, that it is built on the apostles and the prophets, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. At first sight, that seems to be a contradiction. How can the church be built on Jesus alone, but also on His followers? It should be either one or the other. When we see that the rock refers to the divine nature, to the divine nature in Christ and in us, then we realize that there is no contradiction in Paul's teaching. The church is composed of that divine nature found perfectly in Christ, and that divine nature is also in us, imperfectly. Every true Christian has a rock-like nature, a divine nature, because he's born of the Spirit of God. So what is the church built on? I say it one more time. The church is built on God Himself, and all those who, being born of the Spirit, participate in the divine character. And since the Spirit of God is eternal, we have everlasting life. No wonder the gates of death shall not prevail against the church. It will not overpower the new nature that is in us, because we have eternal life. In fact, we will prevail against it. This victorious life, the Apostle John wrote about it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Whatever is born of God has this rock-like nature that overcomes the world. The world does not overcome it. Death does not overcome it either. And it is through faith that God makes us new again. Notice that John does not see that God builds His church upon our faith. He builds His church upon the rock, the divine character. But it is through faith that we come to this divine character. So the foundation upon which the church is built is not our faith. It is not our confession. It is God's work in us which enables us to participate in the divine nature. Not only do we overcome the world, we overcome also the evil one. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. These are the powers that can bring death to us. It is Satan. it is the world, it is the flesh. But these powers of death shall not prevail against us, because we have the divine nature in us, the rock on which Jesus is building his church.